Turn with me to Exodus this evening, Exodus, as we are in the fifth chapter. Moses, what a character, huh? Great guy. We're having fun getting to know Moses. We've kind of met some of the other guys. We've met Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now we're getting to introduced into a little closer understanding of Moses and his life. We remember that Moses has spent the first 40 years of his life. And the first 40 years, he was kind of adopted, so to speak, by Pharaoh's daughter and grew up in the palace with all the lavish things of a great upbringing, had all the best of the best of everything that was available that the world could offer. Great education and those sorts of things were made available to him. And so he had all that information, but knew, obviously, probably by general appearance and such, that maybe he didn't mesh with the rest of the Egyptians that he was living with, and that his brethren were the Hebrews that were the slaves. And so he chose to go and kind of connect with them. And you know the story. He tried to defend some of them and killed an Egyptian. And then that's capital punishment. And so he fled because they wanted to take his life. Some of the Egyptians wanted to take his life. And so he's on the run in a sense. And he spends 40 years out in the desert taking care of somebody else's sheep, all in preparation for what God had for him to do. Then God called him after, you know, now he's 80 years old. He's an older guy. And God calls him and says, hey, by the way, remember that thing we talked about 40 years ago? You're still on call and I need you to go out and go back to the Egypt. I'm going to use you to help, you know, just deliver my people. And Moses, through a sequence of events, ends up going. But remember how reluctant he was at times. He's kind of like, well, yeah, but I don't speak so good and I don't, you know, and he kind of goes off on this several times. Yeah, you know, that's all great, but I'm not sure I'm really the guy. And this goes on and on. You know, he kind of argues back and forth with God. And that's, I think, a normal sequence of events. But what I like is even though he had all these excuses and reasons why it wasn't going to work, God never gave up on him. God had a purpose and a plan for his life, and God was going to accomplish that purpose and plan. And so I think that's really awesome how God stuck with him and he stuck with God. Afterward, verse 1 of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. So they finally got up the courage and went in to do what God had purposed for him to do. And they go in and says, let my people go. Can you imagine going to, you know, probably the most powerful, you know, country at the time? He's familiar with this country. He's familiar with how the leadership works. And he just to gain audience, you know, with the Pharaoh, I'm sure was an interesting sequence of events. And you remember how it went in the Ten Commandments, how that went. But ultimately, he gets in front of him. He says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So he's making a pretty bold statement there about his lack of understanding or lack of information or lack of knowledge as to who God is. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and even let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He's not going to be obedient because he doesn't know God. This works in an interesting dynamic. He's not going to be obedient because he doesn't know God. But if we know God, it would be also true that we would want to be obedient to God if we know who God really is. See, my thought is that if we really understand the Lord, we saw about, you know, he is our friend. Yeah, Jesus is my friend, but he's also my Lord. Remember when we talked about in the wedding and he said he likened his friendship, but the people in the wedding time when he says they're gathered together and they're all friends at this wedding time. But he says, not only are you friends, but it's friends of the king. He is my friend, but I'm still in submission to the king. I'm a subject of him still. He's my friend. He's confiding in me. He talks to me personally in that sense, but he's also still the king. And there's a right respect in that sense for the relationship. Yes, he treats me as a friend because he lets me know what he's thinking about, what's going on. He's revealed himself to me, but I also need to recognize him as king. And that's the relationship that we have with the Lord. We're also known as his servants, and yet he's our friend. And so there's this dynamic there that's in place. Well, Pharaoh basically is viewed as a god, and he is worshipped basically as a god. And they had many other gods, you know, all the little creatures and creepy crawling things and all kinds of stuff they worshipped. All these beings, little, like I said, creepy crawly things and frogs and all kinds of stuff. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, just what a goofy thing, really. But Pharaoh, if he worships God, if he bows down, then he now is subject to someone and something, and he doesn't want to do that. Isn't that true? Have you ever thought about this story in light of when you share the gospel with somebody? It's kind of interesting when you think about this. Moses is a representative of God, and all he's saying is, hey, let my people go a few days out into the wilderness. They've been serving 400 years. Hey, what do you think? Maybe 3 days off? You know? Fair? Sounds like a good deal. How many days do you get off, you know, for 40 hours a week? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just kind of, I think God thinks this is reasonable. Kind of throwing out something, baiting him, really, because it proves out Pharaoh's heart. Even for 3 days, he won't let him go, see? And God knows that because God knows his heart. He resists. You know, Pharaoh resists the work of God. And God's going to reveal that he is God, whether he respects it or anything. It doesn't. He's still God. This is the thing about God for us. God is still God, whether I believe or not. God is complete, totally complete, with or without any of us. He chooses and desires to have relationship with us. But he's still God, with or without relationship with me. He's still God. He's complete within himself. Now, I benefit, you benefit, we benefit greatly by knowing God and having a relationship with God. We benefit radically. Everlasting life, life worth living, life abundant. The list goes on and on and on and on. We have joy, peace, you know, and it's just abundant what God has done for us because of his grace and mercy. As we read, though, and as we look at this, he is absolutely unwilling to be in submission or any kind of obedience. And basically, it's because he does not know God. Now, if you flip with me quickly over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul the Apostle here is speaking about the wisdom of this world and the understanding and knowledge of things. He says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know him because they are spiritually discerned. Interesting. We can talk till we're blue in the face with someone about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can talk, just talk and talk and talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. But unless their eyes and their, I'm talking spiritual eyes, unless the eyes of their understanding are opened, unless they're willing to open up, this is ink on paper. Literally, this is ink on paper. You and I know this is the living word of God. But it is literally ink on paper. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you understand what this is. It's the living word. It gives life to us. It sustains us. It ministers to us, and it reveals who God is. It's constantly revealing who God is. All of nature reveals who God is. It's always, there's revelation as to who God is. But until I open my heart up and say, God, I want you to make yourself known to me. Man, after you do that and you receive Jesus Christ, you can open anywhere in your Bible and start reading, and God's going to start speaking to your heart. I don't know a person that gave their life to Jesus Christ that didn't open their Bible and start to say, wow. You know, the first time you read through the Proverbs, you go, wow. You know, I kind of wondered about how that worked, and now it makes sense, you know? You see how this thing happened, and that goes on, and that, oh, yeah, it's kind of like this chain reaction of sequence of events that's spiritually in motion around us. You know, and you look at creation itself, and it cries out for that explanation, you go, oh, now I get it. God put those there for a reason, and I see it. The design of humanity is so complex. They're just now starting to discover, you know, little snippets of information about DNA and what's housed in DNA. Isn't that wild? I mean, this is relatively new to the scene. And you think about what's being discovered and the complexity and the unique identity of every individual. And there's millions and millions and millions and millions and billions of us. And yet we are fearfully and wonderfully made, made in the similitude of God, the likeness of God, and yet uniquely individual, one unto the other. Isn't that fascinating? I think that's fascinating. So he can't see God. He doesn't want to yield himself to God. I mean, I think it's sometimes good to ask someone, hey, you want to just pray the prayer and receive Jesus Christ? And then you'll start understanding this. It's almost like I think sometimes we ought to do this thing in reverse, you know? Just open your heart up to the Lord and then just start understanding this. But if you're going to expect to understand this with your intellect first, you'll never give your life to Jesus Christ. Because in that sense, it doesn't make sense. It's spiritually discerned. Now, I believe faith is built up because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So I believe just being in earshot of the Word of God, I would rather share Scripture with somebody and just have them hear that than me trying to talk them in and out or something, you know? I'd just rather share Scripture with them. Now, I think sometimes we can go about that in some interesting ways. We can throw the Scripture out and we don't have to necessarily, well, you know, John said, we don't necessarily have to tell them what we're telling them. Just throw it out there. Just maybe throw in the Word of God, I kind of go that route. Well, the Word of God says, and I just kind of throw these bits and pieces out. And man, you'd be surprised what kind of effect that can have on someone. It's a supernatural, powerful thing that God does. So he doesn't want to yield to God. He doesn't want to give himself to the higher power. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Moses and Aaron say, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. He says, man, the Lord's really called us to do this, and we need to do this. Basically, hey, judgment's coming. I think that's part of the twofold message that we really have today. Grace is 100% available today. But I believe judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. Eventually, this earth will be judged for the rejection of a loving Savior, Jesus Christ. That's radical to think. And people don't like to talk about that, but the Bible speaks this way very clearly. The good news is that grace is available today. That's what we've got is today. But judgment ultimately is coming. Why? Because it's a sin-loving world that's rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ, the ultimate submission to the higher authority. God longs to reveal himself to us. There's no doubt about that for all of us. God wants to reveal himself to us, give us some practical application to some of this. Each day, he wants to reveal more of the dynamic of who he is to each of us as believers. He wants to reveal himself through his word, through circumstances and situations. He wants to reveal himself to us. If you find yourself in a dry place, which we can all find ourselves from time to time, I believe that sometimes it's good to make an assessment of what's going on in your life. Because the recommendation is always to go back to the last thing you heard. We've talked about this before. God wants to reveal himself to us. But we're to obey that last thing. The last thing that you heard is what you're supposed to be doing. See, what I love about God is God keeps it simple. He's designed it for guys like me. Keep it simple. Let's not overcomplicate things. Let's just keep it simple. The last thing that I talked to you about, Jim, that's what I want you to work on. I'm worried about EFG out here. He's going, oh no, let's get A out of the way. Don't worry about EFG. We haven't even gotten A straightened out. Oh, okay. So if I stay focused on A, B's going to come along. But we want to know about B. We're just starting A. I got to know about B, And how's B going to play out for me? And what about C? And well, gosh, what happens? What if I get to EFG and I'm just completely, and we're all panicked. And God says, hey, we aren't even talking about that yet. Obey what I mentioned to you regarding A. Then we'll go to B. God loves us. He knows some of us can contain more than others. Some of us short circuit with more than two or three things. Some people can handle more, but the Bible says greater's the fall. They can handle more, but you know what? The more plates you get spinning, the more plates land on the ground. Eventually, no matter how good you are, you're going to drop some. And once they start going down, they all start coming down. So the thought is God wants to reveal himself, just always go back. If you're finding yourself, I'm not really sure what to do. What did God last tell you to do? What did God last speak to your heart in that still small voice in your devotional time? Well, I haven't had any devotional time. I can't remember anything. Good place to start. Good place to start. I think God would ask that you would do that. Now we're back to A. Isn't that great? And God loves us so much that he doesn't complicate it. Now, something comes up in this because God has spoken to Moses and Aaron. He's spoken to the people of God, and we saw that in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 4. God's spoken to the people of God. Now God's spoken again to Moses and Aaron. Okay, now go talk to Pharaoh. Now God's spoken to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh has resisted this, and now in resisting this, this is where it comes in too. The enemy always wants to complicate it. God gives a directive. The enemy runs interference. We talked about the red herring that gets dragged across the path, the distraction that comes in. To distract distract us from what it is that God wants us to be focused on. Then, in verse 4, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. So, right here, just notice this before we go much further. And just notice this one part. Pharaoh is trying to readjust the focus. Think about what the enemy tries to do in our lives. And certainly, as we're aspiring to let God add and subtract things in our lives, there's always this Satan comes in. He's the one wanting to, well, wait a minute. I think that's out of focus. You really need to do more of this. And he's saying, oh no, you guys, you get back to work. You got plenty of other stuff to do. He's trying to redirect there from what God was speaking to them. He's jumped in and trying to redirect it and change their thought process. The nation of Egypt represents in typology in the scripture, the flesh or the world. The world and the flesh are and Satan, because Satan's in charge of all of that, right? Ultimately, is an awfully tough taskmaster. Awfully tough taskmaster. You know, it's been a long time, but I remember well enough being in the world and the taskmaster that the enemy is, and the world and my own flesh and the thing. Oh my goodness, we drive ourselves crazy. Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So Pharaoh, just like the enemy does, I say, oh, well, that's kind of goofy, don't you think? You know, this praying in the spirit stuff, or this, you know, really spending time reading your Bible, or this, you know, trying to really get to know God, or this committing yourself to go even on a Wednesday night. That's just goofy. There's a million other things you could be doing. You could be working. You could be making some money. You could be productive. Yeah, really. Isn't that interesting? The enemy, how he's trying to pervert the purpose of God and trying to twist it around and say, oh no, your priority's out of whack. You guys must have idle time. If you have time to do that, you could be doing so much other things. Think of the way we lead our lives sometimes. You know, isn't it like that? You know, like we're just caught up in this, you know, with the hamsters, and they have the little squirrel cage thing. They run around. I don't remember what it's, I think it's called a squirrel cage, but that's what I would call it, but I don't know. That's what it is when it's on a piece of equipment. But so the idea here is to worship God is of less priority than to work and be productive in some way, whatever you deem productive. I don't know what, you know, whatever you deem is what you're supposed to do with your time. That's a personal matter. Some people would spend a lot more time on this tent, you know, trying to develop this tent. And as you can see, that's not a huge concern of mine. But many people spend more time on their tent than they do with the Lord, than in contemplation about the things of the Lord. You know, there's more time spent in these other things. I know we have to work, you know, our jobs, and I understand that. I understand that. But the Lord is interested in something as far as a time of worship to draw close to Him and hang out with Him and to get to know Him and to let Him speak to your heart so that you can find out what A is. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. And what was the significance of the straw? The straw, when it went, you know, into the forms, it provided the ability to slip the forms off easier. One, the straw in the end, the straw bound in there helped the bricks to be more, it was like fibrous in there, so it made them stronger. And so, you know, now they've still got to get straw. Now they got to go out and gather the stuff. And the quota's the same. And so, oh, this gets heavy. Let's go into this and see what, think about your own walk when God asks something of you and the roadblocks and the things that happen. Just listen on to the people of God. First of all, the taskmasters are saying, hey, I will not give you straw. Go get your straw for yourselves in verse 11 where you can find it. Yet none of you will be reduced. You still got to produce the same amount of bricks. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. They're trying to dig up anything they can find, little root balls or anything. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as there was straw. It is the same as before, nothing changes. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Okay, look at what happens, though, in verse 15. This is very important. Then the officers of the children of Israel came. Now, this is the people of God, right? This nation Israel, these are to be the people of God. And what do they do? They went and they cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." He says, man, you've pressured us. You've said, do this. This is why we need the Holy Spirit within our lives. It is because sometimes when the Lord purposes something in our lives, I've sat there and cried many times. This is not an unusual occurrence for me, thinking, oh God, I don't get it. I don't think this is going to work for me. You know, whatever this little A or B or C or D is out there, it's just, this is just, I'm overwhelmed. I don't see how I'm going to get this accomplished, or this is just too much. And the danger is we get up off our knees and we get on the phone and we start calling people to figure out how we're going to do this. They went to the source of the oppression with no power to deal with it, no authority, no nothing. What should they have done as the people of God? And what should we do? We shouldn't be crying out to Pharaoh. We should be crying out to God. God, I see the directive. I see the objective. I see that you desire for me to walk in your spirit and not in my flesh. But my flesh wants to walk in my flesh. And I'm living in this stupid tent. My flesh wants to walk in my flesh, you know? Yeah, I know. But I've given you the Holy Spirit. I have to go outside myself and rely on the presence and the power of God, the relationship, the ever-growing, developing relationship with God to accomplish that which He's put before me. Even though it may seem overwhelming, even though, I mean, I can remember when I was partying and stuff, and I can remember when I wanted to let that stuff go so bad, and I couldn't. In and of myself, I couldn't let it go. And there's sin in people's lives. You know that the struggles that happen or that have happened to you where you have to go outside yourself to rely on God and say, God, you know what? I have to give this to you. I just can't deal with it. That's just great. We're finally at the place where I can do something. I've just been waiting for you to cry, Uncle. Because what is that saying? I'm no longer prideful. I'm no longer self-sustaining. I'm no longer my own best buddy. And I can do anything that's set before me because I'm my own best man and all, blah, 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 you know. Self-determined, and I'm commander of my own destiny, and I captain my own ship and all the other stuff that goes with that. Until you realize, well, the ship's sinking. We're way out to sea and we don't have a dinghy. You know, reality sets in. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, Lord, I'm going to perish. Ah, yeah. And God just goes, you know, grabs a hold of us. Says, no, you're not. I've just been waiting for you to realize you're on a sinking ship. Isn't that great? God just wants us to know you're on a sinking ship by yourself. And when you rely on Him, ooh, whole nother aircraft carrier. We got plenty of everything to sustain us in the Lord. So they made an error in crying out to Pharaoh. They really needed to cry out to God, and I believe that's the same with us. And again, the tendency is that we would cry out to other people oftentimes. You know, husbands and wives, it's great that you talk with each other and pray with each other, and I encourage all that. But neither one of you are God to the other. Don't expect that. That's where foolishness sets in. You will expect things of each other that are not even remotely possible of any human being. And therefore, then you will either put something else out in front and say, well, I think so-and-so would probably have done this different, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then now it's a comparison thing and it's trash. Throw it out, run the garbage disposal on it and run a lot of water so it goes down the drain, out into the sewer system and down into the plant and out to sea where it is no more, because it won't work. The identity is, and the important identification is, that whether I'm single or whether I'm married, I am dependent on God as my God. That's the important significance. I need to be dependent on God. And as a Christian, that is my role as a Christian. I want to have good relationship with my spouse. I want to, all that is right. And there's a godly parameters for all that. But man, God is my God. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Jesus will never fail me. You see? Jesus. And then all of a sudden you realize, well, I'll probably fail people. People probably fail me. Wow, I start enjoying life a whole lot more because things happen. That's not an excuse for sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying part of the time it's because the toothbrush didn't get put in the same way, or it's upside down, or I don't know what happens to some people, but whatever it is, whatever the pet peeve can be, in the big scope, it's not that big a deal. This that is being suggested by Pharaoh is, if you think you have time to worship, then you need to be busy doing something else. Why does he want to prevent that? Because you draw close in worship, you start hearing from God. You start getting your directions from God, and now your flesh, the world, or Satan don't have control over your life anymore. See, worship is so important. And I'm not talking about just singing songs. I'm talking about identification with God, adoring him, worshiping him is so important. Because we have to take time to do that. It takes time. Maybe everybody's, I'm sure, time frame's a little different, but for me, it even takes time to just get my mind and my heart and even quieted myself, even physically. And it's a real discipline. I oftentimes will walk as I worship, oftentimes, and just kind of hang out with the Lord in that fashion. I think it's effective because you kind of can be moving, but you can be hearing from the Lord. They walked all over the place. That was part of their mode of travel. And so they had a lot of opportunity that we don't take as much time. The importance is that we're taking time to hear from God and be with God. Verse 17, but he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, now go and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota. It depends on which part of the country you're in. Quota could be in New England. If you were from New England, it'd be quota. Quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. So this is the thing, you know, they've gone, they've talked to Pharaoh. What do they expect a wicked taskmaster to do to him? This is the thing. So often we get involved. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do things. We want to follow God. God gives us A. How about you do this? And Satan is going to oppose you every step of the way in doing A. So you have to press through. Be determined in the Lord, in the Spirit. Rely on God through that. I can guarantee you, if everybody in our fellowship on a Sunday morning said, you know what? We are determined that nothing is going to block us from gathering together on a Wednesday evening. Water pipes are going to bust. Air conditioner is going to break. Tires are going to go flat. All kinds of stuff goes on. That's reality. There will be infighting and all kinds of things going on. You want a purpose to follow God, you can expect it. Expect the spiritual battle. Oh, God help us in our ignorance with that. Sometimes we just think, well, yeah, that's no big thing, you know. Oh, really? You know, we have that running joke about that. So, you wanted to get involved with Calvary Chapel, did you? You know, it's difficult just to do regular tasking in the Lord. It doesn't matter. Anything that God puts before you to do that can be difficult. And we see the pattern that's there in this. But we see the perseverance that comes when we trust in the power of God. If I'm relying on me and I'm going to go talk, I better go talk to Pharaoh about this, you know. Well, I'm going to go talk to the enemy about this one, you know. Good luck, you know. The Bible says we are to keep Jesus between us and him at all times. At all times. You are no match for the enemy. You'll be taken out that fast, you know. We keep Jesus as our shield all the time, all the time, all the time. We are to be kept in him. He's our strong tower. We run to him for shelter. Oh, I love that. Isn't that a great concept? The enemy's coming at you, you know. I'm always running for the tower, man. You know, you see anything bad going down, I'm heading for the tower. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free, man. I'm not going to get caught up in that deal. First one in. And I'm not ashamed of it. I run fast for an older guy, and I'm not ashamed of it. I head right for the tower. That's a safety zone, man. So the officers of the children, they were just said, oh man, we should have, they were really troubled. They should never say that. Verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. They were hanging out, waiting to rap with them. Say, hey, how'd that go? And they said to them, this is so classic, isn't it? They said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stinky stench in the sight of Pharaoh. That's really what that means. Our scent to stink before. That's what your margin note will say. A stinky stench. You've made a stink in front of Pharaoh. And in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They lashed out at the messenger because they didn't like the message. How about I give you my shoes? Hey, it happens, man. I understand that. I understand that sometimes when you share the gospel with somebody, you say, man, you know what? You need to get right with Jesus. This isn't going to go away. You need help. You need Jesus' help. And man, you start sharing with them and you start being truthful. Hey, this leads to this, which leads to this. And it's all this chain reaction of sin. And you know, when you read through the Bible, you see it over and over again, don't you? You know, unfaithfulness, the Bible says, can lead a man to be like a crust of bread, can have very little. How many of you ever drove over to your dad's apartment when he had your old card table from your garage sitting in his dining room and a mattress on the floor in his bedroom after he left my mom? Great guy. My dad's a great man. He was a great guy. But man, everybody is the same. You get reduced, crust of bread. That's sad. It's a bummer. But the Bible proves out to be true over and over and over again. What do I need? What do you need? Man, we need the blood of Jesus Christ splashing out over our lives. You know what I love about it? And I've told you this before. Our 23rd year of marriage was a wonderful year. Everything was fine, everything. But personally, I was just glad to get through it because internally, I had this clock that was ticking inside me just because I remember my dad drove off in my mom and dad's 23rd year of marriage. It was just, and you know, I wasn't expecting anything. It wasn't like that. It wasn't weird like that for my wife and I. It was just inside me. It was just this thing, tick, 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 tick. You know, because I've watched how failure works. I've watched what happens. You know what? Brothers and sisters, I can attest to you today that the blood of Jesus Christ can break the chains of bondage of years and years of captivity through the generations because of infidelity or alcoholism or anything else, all of which ran through the veins of our family from the old country. That's reality. But the blood of Jesus Christ can break the chains of bondage in the realm of the Spirit, and we are and can be victorious and set free and have confidence in Him. Not in us, but in Him that we can withstand. Isn't that great to know? I am so thankful for that truth. He longs to set us free. He ever liveth to make intercession on your behalf, on my behalf. Isn't that great? So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? One thing I like about this is Moses hits the dirt. He immediately goes to the Lord. Isn't that great? He goes right to the Lord. He doesn't go pound, stomping his feet back and, oh, what's going on, Pharaoh? You know, what's up with this, you know? The bros came in and they talked to you. What's up, you know? He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't go, you know, he's puffing his chest out and trying. He just hits the dirt, man, in humility. Ooh, I remember when I was having trouble with some sheep while I was out on the backside of the desert. You know, who knows what flashed through his mind, you know? But he humbly got on his face and he says, now, what he says to the Lord is honest on his end. I don't know what the wisdom of all of it, but I can see it's honest on his end. He returns to the Lord, and he says, why have you even sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, basically he's blaming God, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. And I wrote in my Bible, yet. I think that's important. He didn't finish it quite up like I think he should have. He didn't say yet. He says, neither have you delivered your people at all. Not yet. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Remember, he said, I am the becoming one. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. In other words, they didn't know him in this way of the constantly becoming one. Isn't that cool? They knew him as the Lord, but they didn't know him as the Lord, the becoming one. Isn't that cool how he's revealed? Again, what is happening? We're on to C or D, you know, within the journey of the nation of Israel, God's people. And he's revealing himself. And because of need, he says, I'm whatever you need me to be. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But they didn't know me quite in this way. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. So God starts to speak about the purpose, you know, ultimately of giving them their proper homeland. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, man, the becoming one. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. No doubt, God has redeemed us. God, through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us with outstretched arms on the cross. Huh? Isn't that awesome? I drew a cross on the side of my side margin. You can do what you want, but I drew a cross on mine right there. I will take you as my people. So not only that, but your identification is going to be, you are my possession. You're my people. And I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. What a great thing. Do you see anywhere in there? Because people say, well, you know,
know, the God of the Old Testament, man, he's a rough guy, man. He was judgment, you know? And this is the way I see it. Do you see anywhere in there that says, if you? Does it say anywhere in there, if you, then? It doesn't say any of that, does it? This is all God's grace. Every bit of this is dependent upon God fulfilling and doing the work himself. And that is what he has done for us through grace. This is the message of grace. I will, says the Lord. I will redeem you. I will deliver you. See, we were in bondage to sin. We were born into sin and we were in bondage because of sin. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. We were born into sin. Because we were born into sin, we needed deliverance. We needed to be redeemed. Jesus Christ paid the price for you and for me through redemption, through the sacrificial death on the cross. He paid my price. He paid your price. You have been redeemed. You have been bought at a purchase price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we see this, it was all done because God purposed that to happen for you and for me. He wants to reveal himself. People oftentimes will harden their hearts. Look at what happens as we go on. So Moses spoke, it depends upon where you are, spoke thus, spoke and thus in one, to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. They didn't receive what he was saying to them. Why? Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Boy, make a note of that, put an asterisk by it, circle it, but note it, because it's very important for you to remember that when you interact with people and they don't respond to the gospel, the good news, this was basically the gospel. I will, says the Lord. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to take everything. I will, I will, I will. Seven I wills in here of God. Some of you are going to count that for me, but there are seven I wills. And he says, I will do it. I will do the work on your behalf. That's God's grace and his mercy, isn't it? He's done it for me. He's done it for you. Past, present, future sin, done away with on the cross. All I have to do is walk in the light. Yeah, but I can't walk in the light because I want to do this. Oh yeah, you can. You just got to rely on Jesus Christ, the power of his Holy Spirit, and you can walk in the light. You got to trust him. Well, what happens if I trip up? Oh, it's okay. He'll forgive you. Confess it. Don't predetermine to sin. That's buying indulgences, and we don't do that here, okay? We don't pre in advance buy indulgences. Other groups may do that, but we don't do that. We believe that God can sustain us even in temptation, because temptation really means testing. That's what it means, testing. And God can get you through the test. And you mess up. God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scrape it off your shoes and keep moving. Keep that. I've left an indelible mark in you now. Scrape it off your shoes and keep moving. Just get it off there and keep going. God is with you still, so you missed the mark. Wow, get in line. Who hasn't, you know? I mean, I told you where I go. I'm the first one heading for the tower. He's the safety zone. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, many people, when we interact with them, are so covered up, buried because of their sin. They're so burdened down because of their own sin, because of the cruel bondage, and they're weighted down by it, and they're in anguish over it. And it's hard for them to hear that message of God's grace and his mercy and his love. What do you do with it? Well, what's wrong with you? You gotta be kidding me. Come on. Nobody needs to get mad because I can't help. They won't listen. They won't listen to me. And our key in this is to jump into the intercessory mode that God's called us to. Go Moses style, get on your face and plead for their souls, because obviously that's what's needed. They need prayer, because deliverance is going to come in the realm of the spirit, isn't it? Man, pray for your family, pray for your friends, pray for your coworkers, pray for even those who hate you and spitefully use you and mistreat you. Pray for them. They're in bondage, man. They're in bondage. Jesus wants to set them free, but sometimes it's all out warfare and you got to pray for them. 2 Corinthians, let's flip over there real quick. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, means we live in these bodies, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay, yeah, we live in these tents and stuff, but that's not where we do our battling. That's not where the battleground is. For the weapons of our warfare, in verse 4, are not carnal or fleshy, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Sometimes that's what needs to go on. What I described to you, if you picked up on it, what I described to you in my own history as a person is a heritage that is part of a family pool, so to speak. And it's just sin. And with different people, it's different things. But there's a propensity to sin for all of us. Okay. I'm just transparent enough to share with you what some of the vices were, okay, within our family tree, as it were. But the reality is it's in every family tree. It's just different things. But there's specific vices that have a tendency just to stick out. For some people, it's violence. For some people, it's this. For some people, it's that. You know, it just depends. But there are these propensities to certain bents towards certain types of sin. And it's a stronghold, and you've got to pray and ask that the stronghold be broken. First of all, the strong and must be bound. And what we can do is we can pray in the realm of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that Satan be bound from running interference, from running distraction, from holding them hostage in this area, specifically in their life. Lord, may you hold Satan back long enough, this is how I pray, long enough that they might see you, Jesus, and choose you over the bondage. Because the bondage is enticing through sin. See, they don't know they're in bondage. The bondage is enticing because sin's enticing. But we pray in the realm of the Spirit that they no longer see it as the enticing thing, the lure out there, you know, but they see it as what it is, the bondage. And when they see it as the bondage, then they say, oh, I want to be set free. Then they see Jesus for who he is, the one that can set them free, the one who loves them, because sometimes it's flipped over in their minds. Well, if I become a Christian, I can't do that. Oh, no, you can do anything you want. You just don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to wake up with a hangover, brothers and sisters. It doesn't interest me at all. And I don't have a big desire to get numb anymore because Jesus fixed me. He fixed the spot that needed to be numb. He just touched me in the place where I needed it. And that's what he'll do to any person. He'll meet our need. And so in this idea of the strongholds, casting down arguments in verse 5, and every high thing, anything, any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, the true understanding of who God is, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity. In other words, now I'm taken captive by the presence of the Lord. In his presence, I'm captivated, you know? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. You'll notice that this is structured in such a way that there are dimensions of this. You know, there are roles of authority in this. Interesting. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this, because that's where the warfare is, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And so you go on, you read the armor of God. The thought is here is that we are engaged in a battle. That's all I wanted to draw a point to, and that the scriptures describe that very clearly to us. This is a thing. Sometimes we wonder, well, gosh, what's going on? I'm trying to do the right thing and everything's all coming undone. And, you know, yeah, I wrote an email to a guy recently. I said, it was another pastor friend of mine. I was shooting an email to him about something. I said, everything's going well. God's moving. Everything's good. Satan's real upset about all of it. I used a little bit different terms, but I said, Satan's real upset about all of it. And so I guess all is well. And I said, actually, so all is as it should be. That's how I see it. All is as it should be. If you're having a tough time in some areas, good. All is as it should be. I am too. All is as it should be. If everything's going, coming up roses, man, I'm telling you, there's no thorns on your rose bushes, I'm concerned. You know, there's something going on in everybody's life. That's what's so great about getting together and hanging out. Because we realize, and it's not a pity party. It's about just saying, hey, God's faithful, man. You know, we can go down with a smile on our faces because we're not ever really going down, are we? We're only going up. We're going to be in his presence no matter what happens. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know that? We can stand in the confidence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They spat on him. They tore his beard out of it and his hair from his head. They stuffed a thorny crown on him, pressed it down until he started bleeding out of his brow. They tore his back till it looks just like hamburger. Driving nails, while you're conscious, having somebody drive large nails through your hands and then put you up, and then I've dropped large posts into the ground before. Bam! You know, can you imagine what that felt like? Because he loves us so much. Isn't that cool, though? You think it's kind of graphic, but the reality is it's because he loves us. For the joy that was put before him, he endured the cross. Man, you know what? That empowers me, encourages me, that my little thing that I'm going through or whatever issue I've got or you've got, God can deal with it. He loves you. He's proven it. He can deal with it. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 10, chapter 6, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Again, he goes back to, oh man, dude, I don't think you got the right guy for this. That's what he's crying about again. He goes, man, you know, I know, but the children of Israel won't listen, and they're all whacked out about everything, and if I go and talk to Pharaoh, you know, he's not going to, I can't even speak good. This isn't going to work out. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command. Isn't that cool? He sternly told them, you know, hey, listen, for the children of Israel and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, basically in a determined sense. Now then verses 14 on through till about 26, you've got just kind of the genealogy of Aaron and Moses. We will catch up with a couple of these guys a little bit later, Nadab and Abihu, and some of the others. We're going to catch up with some of them. They're some of the guys that lit off some profane fire, and that's something you just think about for a little bit. But we'll talk about them a little bit further when we get into it. I just want to cite a couple of them. You can read through those on your own and see. Basically, these are of the Levites, family of the Levites. Then, verse 26, these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel. Hey, these are the same people. These are regular people that are in the list of genealogy. These are regular folks. We know them. Everybody knows them. And look at here they are. This is the same ones to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, again he brings it up, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? He says, man, you remember what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord in chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He just sensed he was in the presence of God, and the glory of the Lord was there in his midst. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And then, while in the presence of the Lord, he overheard the Lord saying, who will go? Whom shall we send? And he said, I will go, send me. Because the Lord had gotten an angelic being, flew down, got the tongs off the altar, and then seared his lips. It was a cleansing that took place in his life from the altar. Angelic being came and seared his lips. And then while he's in the presence of the Lord, he hears, hey, we'll go, send me. In other words, God does the work in all of our lives. We're not worthy in and of ourselves. This is the last little scripture note, Hebrews 11. And then we'll close out with this last little thought here. Hebrews 11, verse 23. I think this is kind of interesting. It's important to read this because you kind of see this Moses in a little different light. This is in the light of now the New Testament. This is crucifixion, resurrection, and now we're seeing Moses in a different light. I love the way the scriptures are written that way. Because we're seeing Moses just as Moses, you know? Hey, I don't feel like I'm really adequate for this, you know? Hey, I'm not sure this is okay. Are you really sure you got the right guy? Hey, I'm 80, man. I don't know if I really want to get involved in this right now. I'm just taking care of somebody else's sheep, you know? Everything's going pretty cool. Oh, gosh, not that. Now we're back to Egypt, you know? I mean, you can imagine all the things running through his mind. By faith, he's in the great Hall of Faith here. Moses is listed. You wouldn't think of it necessarily that way when we're reading. Oh, dude, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I really ought to talk to Pharaoh. My lips are, you know, I don't know. I can't speak well. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Isn't that great? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You see, it is, brothers and sisters, a journey. We're on a journey of faith. And we're just trusting the Lord as we take our steps. And there's going to be some question marks. We're going to have questions. But keep walking. Keep walking, keep walking, stay in it, because the Lord is moving, God's doing good things. And as we see, as God moves, as God's telling you, whether you're all the way towards X, Y, heading for Z, it doesn't matter. But eventually, you're going to get to that point, and God's going to just say, hey, listen, you know, wherever part of the journey you're on, you've got to simply trust me. And you've got to know that you're engaged in a warfare, and the enemy is always there to oppose. Always there to put the question marks in. Always there to put the thought of doubt. And also to get us looking and wanting to engage in things, even towards one another. When, hey, no, the battle is out there. You see what I'm saying? It's in the realm of the spirit. It's the enemy that's the enemy of our soul. You see, Jesus is the lover of our soul. And as a family of God, I encourage you to think on those things, contemplate those things. Know your enemy in that sense. Mark it. Not know it personally, but mark it. And know that that's the one that would want to destroy and want to mess you up. The Lord has good things for you. Wants to give you a future and a hope, the Bible says in Jeremiah. Father, tonight we do thank you for your grace and that goodness that you have ministered and poured out upon our lives, Lord. We ask that you would just give us time Thursday, Friday, Saturday, just to muse and contemplate your word, Lord, your truth. Lord, just your grace, your goodness towards each one of us. And Lord, you want to bless. You want to minister. You want to deliver people from the bondage. Lord, may we see things as they really are in the light of Scripture. We all desperately need you. Lord, those of us who have maybe been walking with you a little while, and we're all still in your hospital. Some of us just know how to get around a little better and can help others that maybe haven't been around as long. We're just so thankful for your grace that way and your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would continue throughout this week to minister to us, draw us close. And Lord, may you bring us across people's paths that we could bring with us on Sunday and the following Sunday, that they could hear the message of deliverance, of your goodness because of what you've done on the cross for each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.